How are we? Good. If you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and I just want you to know that this week I sat at the feet of Jesus. And I don't mean in a physical sense, in some weird sort of way, but I want you to know that time with Him this week has been extra sweet. And there's something about just being at the feet of Jesus and Him stirring in you and bringing peace where peace is lacking and bringing joy where joy is lacking, and just being able to be sensitive to His presence and sensitive to His voice as He speaks. Listen, that is a sweet place to be. And I want that for you. And the problem for so many of us, and myself included, is that there's things in my flesh and things in my heart that sort of wars against just being in the presence of Jesus. And maybe it's circumstances, and maybe it's things that life throws at us, but I want you to know that it is our hearts that sort of keep us from approaching the throne of grace on a regular basis and keeps us from approaching as often as we should. See, there's something in our hearts that war against time in the presence of our King. You know, this week, a lot of you have called or text or commented on Facebook because we found out this week that a cardiologist appointment that Kate has some new narrowings in her heart and in her arteries, in her aorta for sure is what they're telling us. They don't know the extent till they get in and do a cath. There's reason to believe that her pulmonary arteries are holding up. It's going to be 4 years April 1st from when she had her surgery, and there's lots of reason to believe that the big problems before are holding up, but there's uncertainty, and so they're going to go in and do a procedure and hopefully able to fix what the problem is. But you know that they're going to go in with a cath, they'll go in through her leg, and they'll try to balloon those narrowings. But listen, it does no good if the only place that cath travels is the place that her arteries are okay. It does no good unless it goes to the problem, to where the narrowing is, and is able to somehow fix the problem within her heart and within her lungs. You know, this text is going to indicate that Jesus is concerned with the condition of our hearts. And it's those places of sin and darkness and those places that war against time with Him that He's most concerned with. And He goes right after the problem. And we're going to see it here in this text in Luke chapter 14. If you found it, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. If you're able to, we're going to go through verse 24, lots of reading. And so if you're not able to stand, I understand. But verse 1 says that one Sabbath, when He, talking about Jesus, went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching Him carefully. And behold, there was a man before Him with dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. And then He took him and healed him and sent him away. And Jesus said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now He told a parable to those who were invited when He noticed how they chose the place of honor, saying to them, "When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at your table. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man once gave a banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had invited him, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please excuse me. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you've commanded has been done, and there's still room. And the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. And this is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So this text, everything that we just read, everything that we read points to the condition of the heart of those who are at the banquet. And it reminds us that Jesus is concerned with the condition of our heart. And so let me show you. We're going to walk through this text, and then we're going to point out a couple things. Beginning in verse 1, look what it says. It says, one Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. Now, I feel like the only place that it is appropriate to sort of watch people eat is at a hot dog eating contest. Okay? Have you ever been at a place where you're eating and you just feel like everybody's looking at you, like all eyes are on you? This is not a comfortable place to be where you're eating, particularly at a fancy type meal, this type place where it was this banquety type scene where there was distinguished guests and everybody's just sort of watching you eat. That's not a good place to be if you're the one that is being watched. But verse 2, look what it says. It says, behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. Now I feel right out of the gate that there is a setup going on here. And I know a thing or two about setups. One year I was always doing pranks at Falls Creek while I was growing up, and we don't do that anymore. That was wrong. I've since repented. But Falls Creek was a place of pranks for me as a student, and yes, sometimes even as a youth pastor. But I remember this one particular year when I was about in 9th or 10th grade, I convinced one of my sponsors to allow me, after our evening cabin devotional, to go outside and get in the big dumpster. You know, the great big ones, the ones that have the trucks, you know, that dumpster. I convinced him to let me get in the dumpster and then to send out one of our students or sponsors, didn't really matter to me, with a bag of trash to throw it in, and so I was going to jump out and scare him. And so I go out, and I get that we pick a victim, and then I go get in the trash can, and I mean, it's you can imagine the stench of Falls Creek already. I mean, it's bad. And so I'm in this dumpster, and there's beans running down my leg into my shoe, and I'm sitting out there, and I've got the lid pulled over, and I'm just sort of peering out, and I see the quarry coming. And right when they get there and start to open up the lid, I jump out and scream at this girl, and this poor girl, I'm surprised she did not just stroke over and die right there. You would have thought her screams that she was being murdered. Okay? Like I know what a setup is. We set this girl up to be frightened, and what's going on here is a setup. And you say, well, how do you know that? The fact that the Pharisees have invited this man in with dropsy, this condition where they were taking on water, putting on this tremendous amount of water weight, where you were sort of almost disfigured, almost unrecognizable for the amount, because your kidneys and different things are shutting down. They invite this man, listen, who they would have considered to be unclean, to their house. You know, in earlier and later passages in the Gospels, the Pharisees are sort of getting on to Jesus because he's coming in contact with people who are lepers or with different sicknesses, and they think that that sickness is a result of this person's sin. And so it would have been strange for a Pharisee to invite anyone with any sort of deformity or sickness to recline at their table. Yet here this man is. They've invited Jesus, they're watching him carefully, and they've baited him with this man. It's all an attempt to trap Jesus. But look what Jesus does in verse 3. Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" Now, I love how Jesus always twists things, and he takes things off himself, and he exposes to them their hearts, and he sort of traps them. Because here's what they have to say. If they say, yes, it is lawful to heal, then they've gone against everything they've ever taught. And they've gone against what getting on to Jesus for healing on the Sabbath day. So if they say, yes, it's lawful, they go against their own teaching. If they say, no, you can't heal this man, then all of a sudden they're not merciful and they're not compassionate, because they know Jesus has the power to change this man's life forever and to fix him forever. And if he does not do it and they don't want him to do it, then they're showing that they lack compassion. So they're in a lose-lose situation. And what Jesus is doing here is he's showing them and he's showing us that he's concerned with the condition of our hearts. And I don't know about you, but I hate that. I hate that he's concerned with the condition of my heart. I want him to be concerned with the checklist, right? I read my Bible today, check. I prayed today, check. I came to church today, check. Remember the old envelopes that if you came to church, if you brought your Bible, brought an offering, studied your lesson, you could be 100% Christian? Like I love the checklist, and I want Jesus to be able to look at me and say, hey, you're doing everything right, well done. What I don't want him to do is look at those places in my heart that are off limits, right? The places in my heart that I say, okay, God, I'll confess this, I'll repent of this, but I'm going to hold on to this. And for different people, it's different things. It's that one thing that you sort of can't get past, that you can't get over, and truth be told, you don't want to. Like, maybe you know it's wrong, but you just have this certain level of enjoyment with whatever place is in your heart that is off limits to God. And Jesus, it's interesting that Jesus goes after that spot in our heart, that spot that we withhold, those certain things that are off limits. And what we're going to see through this time with these Pharisees in this house, we're going to see three inappropriate responses when Jesus goes after our heart. All right? Three inappropriate responses when Jesus goes after our hearts. You guys with me? Okay, number one, the first inappropriate response is when we respond with silence. When we respond with silence. So look at verse 4. Jesus goes after her heart. Verse 4 says, but they remained silent. And so he takes them, he heals them, he sends them out. Verse 5, he says, which one of you having a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day will not right away remove it, will not immediately pull it out? And they did not. Verse 6 says that they did not reply to these things. See, the first inappropriate response when Jesus goes at our hearts is to say nothing and do nothing. Here's what this looks like. Maybe you come to church and you hear the sermon, or maybe it's the small group lesson and you're talking about things and the Spirit of God begins to convict you. And I know that happens to at least some, because sometimes on the way out of this place, you say, you stepped on my toes, preacher. You were preaching at me. And it's not that I'm hiding in the hedges trying to figure out what to preach on this week. And so until I see someone that messes up, oh, that's what I'll preach on. That is Jesus going after our hearts. And how many times do we come into church and we feel that conviction? We feel that we're out of line or out of bounds with how He wants us to be, how He wants us to live. How many times do we just sort of grip the chair in front of us instead of responding by repenting, by confessing that to the Lord and asking God to help us? How many times do we not do that? How many times do we just sort of wait for that moment to pass so that we don't feel bad again? How many times do we walk out of here under the conviction of God only to have no life change, no repentance, no... There might be an I'm sorry for that. But no resolve to allow God to clean up our hearts. The thing about when we respond to silence with silence, listen, Jesus doesn't let it go. We think, well, if I can just get by this week, if I can just get past this, then He'll forget about it, or He'll go on to something else. I can still grow. I can do all these other things. But Jesus doesn't let it go. He just comes back to it. Let me show you verse 7. Look what it says. He tells them a parable to those who were invited. Listen, He's going after the hearts of those who invited Him. He said, when He noticed how He chose the place of honor, saying to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give up your place to this person. You'll begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table. Now this is sort of strange, because we don't really have something good to compare it to in our culture. But he talks about a wedding banquet, and so we think in terms of someone getting married. You know, we went to Betsy Yarbrough's wedding. That's the last one I went to. And so one thing that I did not do whenever the wedding was over and we go to the reception, one thing I did not do was sit at the wedding party table. Why? Because I wasn't part of the wedding party. And if I had sat there, someone would have came along and said, this is for the wedding party, set somewhere else. Now that might be the closest thing we have to compare it to. But in this particular culture, the host or the person of honor was the most important person at the meal. And so he would sit in the middle, and then the next most important person of the group would sit on the right or on the left. And then if you were the next most important, you'd sit on their right or their left. All the way till you got to the person that just sort of got invited because there was one more space. There's one more meal that they'd already paid for. Okay, so understand the context. Jesus is saying, hey, don't start out in the most important spot because it's going to be embarrassing to you if you start there and then you have to end up being at the very end. So rather, start at the end, and then if you're as important as you think, the host will move you up. So that's the context of what Jesus is saying here. Now he's getting at, he's concerned with the condition of our heart, because look what he says in verse 11. He says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Oh, there it is. There it is. You see, everyone who remained at that dinner, because Jesus has sent the man out with dropsy, right? The only one that's left there is the Pharisees and the lawyers, and Jesus is what it seems to be indicating. Jesus goes after their hearts, and he points to the lack of humility that they possess. And we're 10 verses in. Jesus is asking them questions. He's telling stories. And they have not said a word. I sort of picture just this awkward scene, like the Pharisees are sort of like a toddler who covers his eyes, thinking that if he can't see you, then you can't see him. And Jesus is going after their hearts, and he doesn't let up. They're not responding, but he doesn't let it go. He's on the offense. He's going after their hearts. Look at verse 12 with me. So he also said to the man who had invited him, this is probably the ringleader that set this whole thing up. Here's what he says, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relative or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be paid. Which is sort of strange because elsewhere in Scripture it speaks of unity and fellowship with brothers and sisters and with family, and it doesn't mean that if you're rich you're excluded. He's not going after that. What is he going after? He's going after their heart. And so in verse 13 he says, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be paid at the resurrection of the just. He's going after their hearts because here's what Pharisees would do. Pharisees would use people to advance. They would use people to climb the ladder. In this text, they've used the man with dropsy, the man with the disability, the man with this sickness. They have used him to try to trap Jesus. But you know what? They would use each other as well. The way the Pharisaical system worked is you would attach yourself to a, if you're a Pharisee, up-and-coming Pharisee, you would attach yourself to a Pharisee, to a rabbi, and whenever you have basically bled him dry of all his knowledge, you would move on to someone else. See, these people, they're used to using each other, using other people to advance, and Jesus, he doesn't let it go. He exposes this to them. I had a pastor friend that, you know, close to the same age, close to the same time of going into ministry, close to the same size churches. And so our early on, you know, we would talk, hang out, whatever, until he went to a larger church, and then I was sort of off his radar, okay? Then I started getting invitations to serve on different boards within our state, became the second vice president. Then all of a sudden, every time I'm around, he wants me to sit at his table when we're eating lunches or when we're hanging out, and he starts making a beeline for me. And so that we were in the middle of a conversation. He had asked about my family. I was explaining, you know, how my family is doing. And then I saw him. He was watching the door. Someone walked in that was more important than I. He said, hold up. I got to go talk to this guy. That's what the Pharisees would do. And Jesus exposes their hearts to them. This happened to be the issue with them. What's the issue for you? Jesus exposes our hearts. He comes after our hearts. And the inappropriate way to respond is with silence. I'll just do nothing. I'll just let it go. Jesus doesn't. Look at the second inappropriate response. The second inappropriate response is to change the subject. To change the subject. Here, verse 15, look what it says. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And I'm thinking, what? And I imagine Jesus is thinking, what? What's happening here? I can almost imagine Jesus, he is God, right? But I can almost imagine in his humanity, him just going, you know, just the mouth just dropping open. Because here he is, he's going after the heart, going after the heart, going after the heart. And this chump speaks up, okay? And listen, I get the chump, and I kind of like the chump because I sometimes feel like the chump. Because I can just imagine Jesus is hammering them, and they're not saying anything. And sort of this awkward silence. You guys ever have that in your small groups? You ask a question, or you say something, and then there's just this awkward silence. And you're like, man, I've got to say something. Because we hate silence. And so this man chimes in. Jesus is going after the heart. He's like, "Blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of God." And he sort of gives the Sunday school answer that's sort of always right, even if it doesn't pertain to any information that's being communicated. Like we have a Sunday school answer, and that answer is Jesus, okay? Like, listen, about 88% of the time, if someone asks a question in your small group and you just say Jesus, about 88% of the time, you're going to be right, all right? Like, we have sort of these Sunday school answers, these soft answers, these things that we go to that really skirts around the main issue or the main question. And Jesus is hammering these guys. He's going after their hearts. And some guy pipes up to change the subject. I find that when Jesus goes after my heart, I find that I'm not super silent, but I have been guilty. I've been guilty with changing the subject. And here's what that looks like for us who change the subject. We start comparing ourselves to other people when Jesus exposes the darkness in our hearts. So Jesus comes after my heart, that area I withhold from Him. And He exposes it to me, and I'm like, well, at least I'm not as bad as Drew. Right? At least I'm not sinning like Martha. Like, we start comparing ourselves to make ourselves feel better. At least my sin isn't as bad as your sin. And we change the subject to sort of draw the attention off of myself and my heart. Or we focus on the things we're good at. Man, I'm really good at serving in Awana. I'm really good at when no one else shows up, I do. And if we're not careful, when Jesus goes after our hearts, we can start reminding Him of all the things that we do well to sort of change the subject away from the things that we don't do well. When Jesus goes after our heart, an inappropriate response is to change the subject, because listen, He doesn't let us go. He doesn't let it go. He just keeps coming. First inappropriate response is silence. Second inappropriate response, we change the subject. Third inappropriate response are excuses. Excuses. Verse 16. He says to the guy who tries to change the subject, he says, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent a servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another, he said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So excuse after excuse after excuse as Jesus goes after the heart. I'm just being honest. I have heard time and time again, and I've made my own excuses for my own sinfulness. And I've heard everything. I think sometimes people are afraid to come talk to a pastor because here's the lie that Satan tells us, that I'm the only one struggling with this, or I'm the only one giving into this. You're not going to shock me with anything, okay? Listen, here's the excuse I've heard concerning purity and sexual immorality. Here's the excuse. Well, it's a lot harder today than it was back then. There's a lot more access to pornography and all these things than there was back then. Here's what I've heard. I've heard we're married in our own eyes, or we're married in God's eyes. I've heard it makes sense financially to do this now, to move in, to whatever. And so we make excuses. I've heard excuses concerning generosity. Well, I'll tithe, I'll be generous whenever I'm making X amount of dollars. Or I've heard, well, tithing, generosity, that's an Old Testament principle as God brings that up. Sharing the gospel, I've heard, I don't know enough. I'm not comfortable enough. It might make the situation awkward. What if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? concerning commitment. I've heard, well, one day when the kids are older and they're out of the house, then we'll be committed to Christ, not to ball games or whatever. Whenever I retire, then I'll have time to serve. Then I'll be committed. Now that I'm retired, it's someone else's turn to serve, someone else's turn to be committed. In all these inappropriate responses, there sort of is this snowball effect that goes from silence to changing the subject to making excuses. And it's been my experience that it's a matter of time that if you're silent enough or change the subject enough or make enough excuses, you're either going to drop out of church completely or you're going to go someplace where they don't preach the Bible and you don't feel the conviction. It's just a we only say no to God enough so many times before we drop out because our hearts grow harder and colder to the voice of the Holy Spirit as we continue to say no. But look what happens in verse 21. The servant came and reported these things to the master, and the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, crippled, blind, and lame." It's interesting that the desperate are the ones that usually find their way to Jesus. I've heard that the hardest group to reach in the United States is sort of this middle class group that most of us maybe fall into. Because for the most part, I've got life figured out. I need God to get in heaven, but I don't really need Him other than that. And our problem is that we're not desperate for the things of God. And why would we be? If you don't feel good, we can start emptying purses and find Tylenol and who knows what. That'll get you feeling better. Or if it's bad, if it's worse than that, we can recommend you to 100 specialists in our metro area to get you feeling better. If it's real bad, we'll call 911, an ambulance will be here in a few minutes. Or we've got an emergency room doctor right over here on standby. Where are we living that we need them? Are you hot? Because half of you are, and so we'll turn down the air conditioner. Are you cold? Half of you are, so we'll turn the heat up. Where do we need them? Are you bored? Well, there's you can go see a movie after this or watch a ball game or catch up on your shows. I mean, where do we need them? If you're sad, for our invitation, we'll sing a happy song and we'll sing it over and over and over again until whatever we're feeling is lifted. Where do we need them? See, it's the desperate. It's the one who knows the condition of their heart and are ready to act on it that seem to be delivered. Look at verse 22. The servant said, "Sir, what you've commanded has been done. There's still room." And the master said, "Go out to the highways and hedges. Compel the people to come to my house that it may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet." It's interesting how Jesus ends this. Because he goes after their hearts. He goes after their hearts. He goes after their hearts. Until he goes after their hearts no more. He's patient, he's patient, he's patient, he's patient. Until he's patient no more. And said that those who are invited that don't want to come in, heck with them. I'll invite the ones in who are ready. This text indicates that there is room for those whose hearts are soft towards the things of God. Let me ask you. where is your heart this morning? Maybe you're here and you're ready to commit your life to Christ. You have not done so. And week after week, you have been fighting the need to give your life to Christ, to embrace Him as Savior, to repent, turn from your sins. Can I tell you that if your heart is ready today, it's because He desires to save you from your sin. Believer, where is your heart? What's He going after this morning as you hear and read these words? Have you been silent towards Him? Have you sought to change the subject as He goes after your heart? Have you made excuses as He's gone after your heart? That's what you can do. You can do those three inappropriate things. Or you can surrender. And you could recognize the state of your heart is poor and lame and blind, in need of help. And you can surrender. My experience is when I surrender, chains break, weights are lifted, and I walk in a whole lot of joy at His feet. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your word. We pray that it has its effect in us, and that we say yes to You no matter what. In Jesus' name.